So our Bible reading is from 1 John, chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. If you have a black church Bible, that's on page 1211. And if you're not using a church Bible, 1 John is towards the end of the Bible, just after 2 Peter. That is 1 John, chapter 2, verse 15 to 17. Hear the word of the Lord. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever.
Good evening, church. It's great to be with you this morning. Evening. I did say evening. Did I not say evening? I said morning. It is definitely evening. It's evening. And also welcome to those joining us online. I'm so glad that you're able to join us through the magic of technology. We're going to delight in God's word. Please have that open to you. We're particularly in 1 John chapter 2. It's a short passage, which really just means that we kind of get to delight in kind of what John is writing for us as he kind of speaks God's word to us. But let me set the scene for you as we kind of get into this passage. Your phone rings. It's an unknown number. It's from the eastern states. You kind of go, oh, it could be that friend though. And so you pick it up, but it's not your friend. It's actually from someone from a company that you recognize the name of. They tell you that there's a problem with your system, something that needs your details, and maybe they even have something in it for you. I'm going to let you know that that's not that company. That's a scam. We'll flick to the first slide. Here's another one. You get an email saying that there's this great business deal, which is about to start booming. Maybe, you could win $750 of an Audi gift card. Woo. This is your chance. Do it now. You've got limited time. No, that's not real. That's just another scam. Here's one more. You're online. You get a friend request from someone on Facebook or whatever platform you want to use. And they would really like to start a relationship with you. They seem to know all the things about the things that you love. They're really keen to get to, be with you and close to you. They just need just a little bit of money for some tickets. Can you help them? That's another scam. I did some Googling, as you do. This year in Australia, $147 million have been lost to scams. And that's people that were willing to kind of put up their hand and said, I lost money. Imagine how much more are those that actually still have not yet realized that they've been scammed. There are evil people out there using the internet to contact, coerce and confuse you to steal money. And for many people, they just thought that this was their break. This was kind of their chance to make a bit of money. What was offered up to them was empty. It was a trap. It was a temptation which was actually treacherous. In our passage this evening, there's another scam running through the entire world, and it captures billions of people each year. Actually, it tempts everyone to come in, join in. And actually, it's the scam of the world, of sin, which kind of sets itself against God and his word. But it's tricky, right? And if you kind of read 1 John, it's kind of all the way through it. It's tricky because it says to those that know God, they're you can have it both. You can love God and have all that the world has to offer. Kind of come in, taste and see. And that's a really big theme as you read 1 John. John writes as kind of this elder shepherd to the church that he's looking after, saying, look, Christians, as you live in this world, you need to know how to face the temptations that the world throws at you and to fight it. John doesn't want you to be deceived. If you look at, you've got your Bible in front of you, like the passage before from verse 12, he's written to children, to parents, to fathers, saying, like, young men, know the evil of the world, know that you've fought it, that their sins are forgiven. He's writing to his precious family. He's instructing them, reminding them about who they are. John is like kind of that older wise man, kind of, you know, at the Christmas feast, there's always the lovely older gentleman. If there's probably not an older gentleman in the room, that might mean it might be you, who kind of like sits there and the family kind of sits around them and gets to hear from them about the wisdom that he has from years of experience. And John here comes and gently warns his church about the scam of giving in to the temptations of the world. And that's kind of like all of 1 John. You can kind of pick up any part of 1 John and you'll get that. John's methodology is through repetition. Can we jump to the next one? Oh, no, one more. One more. We skipped that one. That's right. This is my son. This is John's methodology is through repetition. So you kind of get the same thing over and over again. This is my son on Friday. Went to the Lego store, carrying up. That's one big Lego block, right? You know, it's kind of made up of a whole lot of more Lego blocks. That's kind of a picture of 1 John. 1 John is just like one thing that John wants you to get put together lots and lots and lots of times to build just one big solid picture for you. Okay, that's not my son's face. I've put that in there, just on there so the internet doesn't get him. You know. 1 John, one big argument all the way through. Lots and lots of the same argument again and again and again. Repetition so that you can be certain about what he's trying to get across. One big argument about how the Christian needs to respond to Jesus and to turn away from what the world offers you. And so in our passage, John adds one more block. So come see that with me. We've got 3 points this evening. Firstly, we'll look at the scam of the love of the world. Secondly, the desires of the world. And then we're going to end with eternal satisfaction. All right, 3 points. Pretty simple. They've each got one verse each. So if you're confused, just look at what verse we're on. Let's begin. Scam of the love of the world. And we begin in verse 15. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. John begins with a command, you know, but a command that's also like a warning. He is that old man who's brought his grandchildren in and telling them, like, you know, as you live in this world, watch out. It flows on from the previous section about him speaking to children and fathers, and he speaks to them here as their shepherd. And he warns them about their heart. So you do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. This isn't John kind of doing a like, oh, back in my day and the world isn't like it used to be. Now that's not what John's doing. John is actually saying, you know, this isn't John also saying that you can hate people. That's not what John's saying. Here, John is really kind of getting into the deepness of who you are as a person. Kind of pulling you open like an onion, looking at your heart, kind of what motivates you, what pulls you, what you desire at your deepest core. What do you give yourself to? Once you kind of get over the pleasantries, once you get to know who you are under the hood, if you're a car, what's fueling your engine? And John's kind of asking, is that the world? And by world here, John doesn't mean kind of the people of the world. Kind of like in John 3:16. There, it's the people of the world that God loves and sends his son to save. But here, John has the world which ensnared those very people in view, which enslaves people, blinds them. This is an image of sin and sinfulness all in one picture of all that is opposed to God. And John is calling the church here, saying, like, if Jesus has saved you from the world, if he took you out of darkness, if he's saved you from the shame of your sins and all of your failings, run from them, not back to them. jump to the next picture. A vivid picture of this, I think, is from the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, a city which kind of is definitely like the image of the depths of vileness and debauchery. You know, Lot meets two angels coming into the city and takes them into his care, while the men of that city in the evening attempt to come and rape them. You know, the angels kind of escort Lot and his family out of the city quickly, saying, like, flee because the city is about to be destroyed. And so they do, right? They flee. And this is a old, beautiful historic picture. But you can see that Lot's wife, she turns back. She turns and is turned into a pillar of salt. Though she was in the arms of salvation, her heart was back in that city. It's like a worldly form of kind of inverse repentance. Because Christians in sorrow and sadness, we turn from our sin and flee it. But Lot's wife, she in sadness turned back to the city of sin. I think that's the image that John's getting at here. Like, what's got your heart? Because God is never satisfied with just the presence of his people, right? He doesn't just want you to be here. He wants your very core. And actually, like, loving the world, having it be our desire, our goal, is a sign of separation from God rather than salvation. See that in the second part of verse 15. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I think here, like, it could go either way, but I think here the love of the Father is our love of the Father that we saw, like you would have seen if you kind of had read this back in verse 5. Back in verse 5 it says, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Like, and the world says actually that you can, right? The scam of the world is that it kind of, it's screaming at you saying, you can love God and love the world. You can have both, is what it says. But consider a wedding day. Consider like a bride and a groom. It's time for their vows. The bride is there in all her beauty. And, you know, the groom's there. He's kind of put some effort in. That's me. And they're there and they make, you know, in a marriage ceremony, they make the most beautiful of promises to each other. You know, to summarize them, that's, I will love only you. You have my heart. All that is mine is yours. And it's beautiful. And there's a deep problem if either one of them shares that with someone else. Share that love that they promised to another, to one another, with any other. Like, that's betrayal. It's devastating. It's adultery at its definition. That's not a small thing. That's destructive. And God wants our hearts. And if you share your heart with the world, like every time there's a temptation, every time that you come across something that's opposed to God's word, you're going to follow your heart. Your life will be painted by that life. Your life won't be distinct from the world, it'll be directed by it. And John here is saying, don't give in. Don't think that you can do both. Turn back. Don't be deceived. There is another side of this, though, and this is kind of the more pastoral thing that I both must say but love to say. Over the many years that I've kind of done ministry, I've caught up with a number of guys, and I always love to take them to 1 John. 1 John is so clear. But sometimes you come across verses and you're like, what was that? How can that be true? There are parts in 1 John, it's like, you know, just try and find it here. I'm writing to these things that you may not sin. You know, if you sin, then like you have massive problems. is kind of all the way through 1 John. And you kind of go, how can 1 John say those kinds of things? It's so black and white. And so what does 1 John say? What does our passage tonight say to those who are struggling with sin? Someone who has an indwelling sin, one that they're trying to kill, but they fail and they return to it. Are they, as John puts here, are they without God's love in them? Let me quickly say, like, no, that's not what's being said. For many of these guys, as I've kind of met with them, as we've looked at God's word, as we've kind of made our way through all that 1 John has to say, we do live in this world and we do have sin. But 1 John constantly, again and again and again, is so quick to go and remind us, like, how good is it that we have a Savior, a Redeemer, someone who advocates for us and who does cleanse us from all our sin. For all those guys, as I would meet with them, as they would come and they would repent of their sin, as they would lament their own weakness, the fact that they have a heart that is like at one moment looking at God, one moment looking at the world, as they would lament that and their failing, that's not a sign of their godlessness, but is a sign of God's work in them, of God's love in them, His Spirit working and shaping them and forgiving them. And John here is saying, don't be complacent. Don't live happily thinking that you can love both. Remember your Savior who died for you and keep repenting and turning to the one who has given Himself for you. Jesus comes to us in our weakness and failings. He knows how weak we are. He knows that we are dust. And He meets us there and draws us in. Jesus, it's so clear in 1 John, He's not going to cast you out if you come to Him. His arms are wide open and outstretched, waiting for you to come. When our hearts are wavering, when we're double-minded, when our heart is very divided, Jesus' is not for us. His heart is for you. And so we can turn and run to Him and seek mercy and strength. John is saying, don't give in to the scam that it's just all fine, that there isn't a need to repent. This passage is clear that you can't see sin as safe, porn as palatable, gossip and greed as good, and lying as laughable. You can't love them and God. Turn from them back to Him. The warning in our passage screams out for all those that have chosen to stop fighting, who are living in it, with it, and love it. And John says, no, come back. It's an illusion, it's a scam. It'll poison you and all of you. And as John continues, you and your desires. We'll see this in our second point, the scam of trusting your desires. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and of pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And it's as if John draws us closer in. Let's have a closer look at what the world is offering you. Are they from God? Think about the world as it kind of gives in to all of its desires. Would you be happy to say that that's kind of led to a more stable society, where kind of justice flourishes, where families thrive, where the weakest and meekest are cared for? Is our world moving towards God, towards what God commands, or away from Him? John calls us here not to be scammed, to not simply think that our desires are authentic, that our desires are inherently godly, but to see that they reflect the world that they spring from. Jump to the weird slide. The mushroom trial has not increased my trust of mushrooms. I've kind of always been suspicious, and that's because of where they grow, right? You know, mushrooms, they need like moist dirt, kind of with all sorts of other things. You know, mushrooms grow lovely on like dying things, you know? And so I'm suspicious, right? And we too should be suspicious of our desires as we live in this world that's opposed to God. We should not just think, oh, God made the world and my desires as I live in this world, they must be from God. No, that's not right. And John lists three things here, kind of zooms in. Let me start with noticing the language. There are some words that John chooses to use here that it's not that John's got a problem with these, like that John chose bad words. It's that our culture, kind of post-Christian, has kind of ruined these words. We kind of hear like desires of the flesh, and we kind of, our minds, kind of as it's been fed by post-Christian thoughts, kind of we're just like, oh, John's just, he's just talking about sex again. Lustful eyes, oh, just more sex. But I would like to say that is partly in view, but our culture kind of forces us to limit what we think John's talking about, and that's not really his focus. John says kind of the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes. He's talking about the areas that tempt us. I think what John does is says our bodies, that's the flesh, our eyes as we look out, and then the pride of life is kind of us looking inward. We're going to deal with each of these in turn. Fleshly bodies is like, that's our mortal bodies, right? I'm fleshly, you're fleshly, I've got flesh. And because we are human, because we live in a world that is corrupted, our desires are twisted. We live in a world that is full of sin and we live in that. And John is saying, don't be deceived. Don't give in to your fleshly temptations, the desires for pleasure of the body, to kind of hit that high, to follow happy chemicals that our body creates or that comes in from the outside. Like, those temptations, that feeling, is that necessarily from God? Is it always for you to pursue? No. John's like, no, clearly not. They can't, they're from the world. Don't think that they're just all good. Same with the desires of the eyes. That's the drive to look outside of ourselves at what others have, to envy, covet, to lust, the desire to see more than we should and to see the very things that we shouldn't. Yes, God made beauty, but our eyes kind of take beauty's existence as a desire to see everything, to have no limit, to have no boundaries, to actually not be satisfied with what God has provided us, but to compare, to desire, to sin. John says that that's the pattern of the world, and that's not from the Father. And then the third one, the pride of life. Like, if the first was the body and the second was to look outside, this is inward. To look at ourselves and see all that we have done and attribute it not to God, but to me. You know, pride is rightly a chief sin because it is idolatry, where we take God down from his throne and I put myself in his place. But I also think that it's like, that's often, I don't often think about that because I think it's often sneaky. I think it's sneaky when I talk more about myself to others than I really should, when I want to put myself in there. Or maybe, to be even more sneaky, I will speak lowly of myself. I'll speak that, oh, actually, I don't think I was that good, just to have others kind of affirm me. Because what I'm really after is for you to kind of like lift me up and make me amazing again. All of that. Your body, you looking at the world and desiring what's outside and looking inward. Those desires, those temptations, they're not from God. It's devoid of God. It ends up being all for me and my glory and not his. And why has John taken us here? Why has he shown us these things, these temptations? Why has he kind of fleshed out these fleshly desires? Well, the reason is because, like, and you can see this in the passage, these are the very sins that John has been warning us about that we must not desire. Kind of verse 16 is the greater detail of verse 15. If you want to know how not to love the world, watch out for these sins that the world offers you. And I think John takes us here because these are the things that the world says to us actually brings satisfaction. You know, the world says, oh, come and do this. Or have you seen this? Or maybe it's once you've achieved this, then kind of like your longings of your heart will be filled. Maybe that hole in your chest, you'll finally get that praise that you're so much after. And you will finally feel filled. And so the world just says, like, keep going, like, dig deeper, try more, you know, sleep around more, push, achieve more, you know, make your kids do more. Then finally you'll achieve, you'll feel full. And those are all real temptations, right? Like, they all appear so shiny. And maybe you say this, you would never say this out loud, right? But maybe in the back of your mind, you're like, oh, maybe that fills me. But they never will. They will never satisfy. That's the scam of the world, and it'll keep on taking until it has your whole heart and all of you. Here is a recent Solomon of our time, Jim Carrey, back in 2020. He was quoted as saying this: I think everyone should get rich and famous and kind of do everything they've ever dreamed of so that they can see that it's not the answer. I think Jim the actor and John the apostle kind of point us to the same thing, that actually our world offers us no satisfaction. But John, as we kind of get to our third verse, he does point us to where we do find satisfaction. So our third point. Where there are competing loves in your life, we will often turn to the one that we kind of love the most. And so John, I think, here takes us by the hand and he really wants us to see them from a zoomed out perspective. He wants to show you where they both lead. John says one of them is empty and offers you nothing, and the other is eternal and is truly satisfying. See that in verse 17. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Again, like, this is just building blocks. This is just one more building block. This isn't new for the book of 1 John. He's already pointed out in verse 8 of our chapter that the darkness of the world is fading because the light, it's Jesus, is already shining. For all that the world promises and offers, it doesn't last, right? You know, the world with its temptations, they are truly a scam. You start going down that path and there's no satisfaction. You know, at the end of the world's advert, it definitely does not say satisfaction guaranteed. And there's no insurance policy. And I want to ask you, like, do you feel that now? Do you feel that now in your sin and the temptations of the world? When you sin, when there was that promised pleasure, has that ever satisfied? Does it not just always end up as guilt? Or it's just so fleeting and then it's gone? Solomon in Ecclesiastes kind of talks about, he goes after all that the world has to offer with all of his money and power, and he finds out that it is all meaningless. It's a breath, it's a vapor, and it's gone. Solomon, Jim Carrey, and John, they say that if that's your goal, if the world is your goal, if the world and its treasures are where you put your heart and your life, then you will follow it. Jesus also says the same thing, does he not? He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust steal, break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if your heart is in the world, which is passing away, you will join it. And so John calls us again and again to flee from those temptations, to not give in. And he ends with reminding us that there is something even better. Because it's not that life is meaningless. It's not that there isn't such a thing as true satisfaction that will last forever. Like, see where he ends, right? Whoever does the will of God abides forever. Doing the will of God, turning from our sin to him, following him, hearing his word, reading his word, seeing what he wants to give us and going after that. Because in the end, the things that will be remembered and treasured are not the things done now seeking our own pleasure, following the world, but following him. Like, no matter how good that holiday was, or how shiny that new car is, or how prestigious that award appears, or the greatness of your name, they fade. John calls us here. As the older man, he points us to our Heavenly Father and says, look, listening to him, resting on him, seeking him and the gifts that he loves to give you, there's true satisfaction. They last into eternity. He is our loving Heavenly Father and loves to aboundingly give good gifts to his children. And they're better than anything this world has to offer you. Because God gives himself to you. This true satisfaction there, this language of abiding, always takes my mind to the one of like utmost intimacy and embrace. But God doesn't hold you at arm's length. The fullness comes from being embraced and filled with God himself. He doesn't welcome us begrudgingly. Like, God delights in us coming to him and seeking him. He loves to give you all that he has, all that we need for eternity. Don't give in to the fake imitations of this world, because they will never last, they never satisfy. The temptations and the pleasures, they look big and shiny. The world says that it's all that we need. John points us to our Heavenly Father and says, here in his arms is where lasting joy is to be found. So how do we get there? It's the one who does the will of God. This is not earning, but it is turning back to him, to come and seek him and repent again and again and again, to not give our heart to the world, but to the one who gave his own heart for us, all that he had to offer for us. Maybe you've been buying into that scam, though. Maybe you've thought that you can live a double life, following this world and God. Maybe you've tried it all, and nothing's worked. And you're just here thinking, maybe there's something here. God in his word calls you to come and to actually be satisfied. To give up the fakes for the eternal. To set your heart in his arms. To see all that he has done for you. To see that what he offers truly lasts. To flee all of the scams. When you come to passages like this, I think one of the ways that we must always apply it is often sometimes not just to ourselves, but should force us to think about those that we do know. Your friends, your family, your neighbours. They don't live in happy ignorance, right? They don't know what you know. They don't know that there's actual satisfaction. They're just constantly consuming fakes, going further and further down that scam as the world just takes and takes from them. And they are actually being scammed. Their destination is hell unless they turn. And so passages like this should scream at us to do something, to take the effort, the time, the prayer to consider how can we invite them to come and see something of the satisfaction that we get to experience. Or to begin that conversation, like we saw the gingerbread house event, to take the time to begin to those conversations so that you could invite them to those things. Don't leave them in the scam. How could we do that? Our passage also shows us that we do have hearts that are so often tempted. That we do fail. We need God's help. We are so weak. But God is with us, provides for us. We can repent and come to him and he welcomes us. We're going to end with a song now though. Come thou fount of every blessing. Let me just read the first verse and then the final one. It says, come thou fount of every blessing. Tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy, never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. In the last verse, O to grace, how great a debtor. Daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. We need his help. Let's have it a pray now before we sing. Dear Heavenly Father, we come to you as we live in this world. Lord, the temptations of this world abound. They assail us from all every side. Lord, keep our hearts fixed on you. Lord, when we fail, bring us back to you in repentance. Lord, strengthen our hearts. Remind us that you satisfy. You have all we need. Lord, we are weak and we need your strength. So, Lord, we ask it in the name of your Son. Amen.